Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8 to verse 11. Galatians 4 and verse 8 to 11. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of him, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is false Christianity, essentially pagan. False Christianity, essentially pagan. We have seen that the church under the hand of God developed in two stages, that the heirs were as children under the discipline of tutors under the administration of the law under Moses. And then in the New Testament, the church is represented as having come to adulthood and entering into the full exercise of the rights of the that belongs to the status of the children of God. This sonship of God is assured to them by the Holy Spirit, given in greater abundance in the New Testament, greater degree, though present with the Church of God in all ages. But the Holy Spirit acts as the spirit of adoption, causing the children of God to cry, Abba, Father. And the absence of the Old Testament ceremonies indicates the heightened privileges of the New Testament believer. We've said before that the glory of New Testament worship is its simplicity. And that is underlined when we consider that the complex arrangements of the Old Testament worship was because the church was as under age. Therefore, it is the glory of the church in its worship now that it is free from the tutors and governors of Old Testament ceremony. So, under no circumstances should we ever be ashamed of or embarrassed by the simplicity of the worship of God which he has appointed in the New Testament. It is a mark that we live in the age when the church enjoys full adult privilege, and therefore nothing to be ashamed of. And the desire for novelty and for complexity and elaborate worship is not to be deemed a mark of spirituality. It stems from a failure to grasp the increased privilege of the Church of God in the New Testament, and also the erroneous idea that liberty is to be found in not merely the harking back to the Old Testament forms of worship now abrogated that God had indeed appointed, but human invention. In other words, the church in its minority, in its immaturity, had complex worship, but it was divinely appointed complex worship. And the idea that liberty consists in a man-made complexity of worship could scarcely be further removed from the truth. And to revert back then indicates a lack of clarity and commitment to that gospel now much more clearly set forth, and therefore rendering the Old Testament ceremonies redundant. So this harking back to the ceremonies of the Old Testament indicated a lack of grasp of the truth, a lack of firm grip and commitment to the truth, because the proper understanding of those ceremonies and the proper understanding of the accomplishment of redemption by Christ, which occasioned their cancellation, would mean that no one would hanker back for them. First of all, then, let us consider past paganism abandoned. Past paganism abandoned. Verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Ye did service. The word implies bond service, slavery to those who by nature were no gods. They served false gods, non-gods. Whatever they weren't gods. And all their service, however professedly sincere, was worthless and directed to non-existent concepts of God. And therefore, since not directed to God as he really is, then they were worthless. Non-biblical religion is worth nothing. Only the true God, as made known in Scripture, is to be worshipped and served. That's why the Apostle, verse 8, says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. When ye knew not God. He doesn't say here, well, you had a form of religion in the past that was sincere and it was all right as far as it went, but now you've graduated to the best form of religion in Christianity. He doesn't say that. He says, in their former paganism, they knew not God. So this makes clear that pagan religion does not lead anyone to the knowledge of the living and true God. Secondly, present profession clarified. Present profession clarified. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, a great change had been professed by these Galatians. And these one-time pagans now profess to be Christians. And Paul treats them according to that profession. Firstly, he says they have come to know God. It was through the gospel, as preached by the Apostle Paul, that they had come to know God. They had learned to draw near to God through faith in Christ Jesus as the one who had been evidently set forth among them. So chapter 3 verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. It was as Christ was set forth in his ability to save, as the one who was crucified, bearing the guilt of sin, that they came to faith in him and to peace with God. So they knew God. They came to know God. And it is only through this gospel that sinners can know God. Romans 10 verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So it was through the preaching of the gospel that they had come to know God. And no one comes to know God other than through this gospel. That's why question 60 of our larger catechism says, can they who have never heard the gospel and so know not Jesus Christ nor believe in him be saved by their living according to the light of nature? Answer, they who, having never heard the gospel, know not Jesus Christ and believe not in him, cannot be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature or the laws of that religion which they profess. Neither is there salvation in any other but in Christ alone, who is the Saviour only of his body, the church. And so the apostle here reproves their folly, their foolishness in turning aside, or at least giving a hearing to another gospel, which is not another, since it was through the true gospel of Jesus Christ that they had come to know God. And to add to the weight of this reproof, not only that they were foolish, but sinfully ungrateful to God, he adds a rider, and he says, or rather, were known of God. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Now, God foreknows his people, that is, he, before the world was made, set his love upon them. And the word know is used in the sense of setting love upon in the scriptures. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Amos 3, verse 2. And so the term to know is used in the sense of to love or set love upon. And God, in sovereign election, has set his love upon his people from all eternity. He chose a people. The God of love exercised his absolute sovereignty in setting, in choosing a people who would be the objects of that love to everlasting salvation. And that love comes to effect in due time by the washing of regeneration. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, there you see the order, that it was not by any works of righteousness, but God in his sovereign good pleasure, outworking his purpose of election, he renewed us. The washing of regeneration, he cleansed our natures, renewed us by the Holy Ghost. And the result of that was faith in Christ. And through faith we are justified, that being justified by his grace. So it is this love, as this outworking of sovereign election, this love expressed in time, in the bestowment of the new birth, that the apostle has in view when he says, or rather, were known of God. Not just knew about, because God knows about everybody, but he knew them. He foreknew them in eternity, and he manifested that love in time by the washing of regeneration, by renewing their hearts. It is a love of benevolence to the utterly unlovely and undeserving and unworthy that the apostle here speaks of. And for these Galatians to profess to be so loved and then be sloppy in their allegiance to the true gospel was shameful. To profess to be so loved of God as to be brought to faith in Christ and to forgiveness of sins and to peace with God, and then to be half-hearted and double-minded and sluggish about cleaving to the true gospel was quite disgraceful and sinful. God had taken the initiative. Those who love God do so because He first loved them. And those who profess to love this God, the God of the Bible, profess to have been loved by Him with an everlasting love and to have been graciously renewed by His Spirit. God gives a new heart to those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that they are made willing to believe upon the Son of God. And the true Christians in Galatia had been so loved. How could they then contemplate listening to another gospel, a false gospel? Thirdly, the new paganism of false Christianity. The new paganism of false Christianity. But verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Note that word, again. How turn ye again, or turn back, and whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why does he say they're turning back or turning again? They were turning to Judaistic professed Christianity, not paganism. But it amounted to the same thing. It amounted to the same thing. They had been pagans. If they embraced this Judaistic pseudo-Christian cult, then they were back to square one. But why does he call the Old Testament ceremonies weak and beggarly elements? Were they not appointed by God? Indeed they were. But these external rites in themselves avail nothing and were useful only to teach the gospel of Christ and the necessity of justification by faith in Him. So those who now clung to them clearly had not understood them and were therefore only left with the now cancelled physical external ordinances which God had cancelled and which were devoid of meaning to those who continued to cling to them. You see, these ordinances taught the gospel. Those who understood the gospel understood that these ordinances were now redundant. And they, therefore, were devoted to elements. See verse 3 here. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That is, external things belonging in themselves to this passing world. They were thrilled to these elements, these external ceremonies that were impotent to save and as useless as the paganism of their past and compatible only with a view of God that was pagan. This means that false Christianity, whether liberalism, Roman Catholicism, or the pseudo-Christian cults, are simply paganism with a Christian name. It is therefore no schismatic disruption of the unity of Christ's church to separate from them. It is no schism to separate from false Christianity, which amounts to paganism. It is schism to remain attached to it, and thus sow division among the true people of God. Fourthly, observance of cancelled festivals was a mark of declension from the truth. Observance of cancelled festivals was a mark of declension from the truth. Verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. They were observing days, the new moons, the non-weekly Sabbaths, the festival seasons, and the Sabbath year, the Jubilee year, and the Old Testament New Year festivals, and so on. These had been appointed by God and were therefore not automatically sinful in themselves, but they were now cancelled. They were wrong to observe Old Testament ceremonies that God had cancelled. True it is that God allowed a period of transition for the Jewish church, but it was wrong for these Gentile converts to be turning to these things. These days and festivals that had been appointed by God but were now cancelled. Much less justified is the so-called church calendar, which never was appointed by God. But the observance of these things, wrong in itself, it indicated something deeper still. It indicated more than an error as to the form of God's worship. In this case, it indicated a heart disposition and a doctrinal indifference, at least, because behind this outward departure from appointed worship was something much more serious, and so much so that the apostle he actually raises the possibility that his labours among them had been in vain. Verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. He hopes otherwise. He was optimistic about them in many places. He calls them brethren. He exhorts them in the way of the Lord as brethren. But here he does raise, as he did in chapter 3, verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He raises the possibility that they might never have been true Christians. If they did not turn back to the true gospel and reject this error, if they continued in the present trend, the horrific conclusion would have to be drawn that they were not true children of God. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. But they went out from us, that it might be manifest that they were not of us. And this explains the apostles' deadly earnestness. And we learn from this that outward practice can be more than a difference of judgment, a fault, an error about externals, but can be a sign of fundamental departure from the truth, needing to be urgently reversed. Of course, all error, all departure from biblical practice is sin and needs to be reversed. But that outward departure into some unbiblical practice can have a significance far greater than the thing itself. And this apostolic concern about days and months and seasons and years, it was not much ado about nothing. It wasn't making a mountain out of a molehill. Behind this practice lay a turning aside to a false gospel. And for the apostle to remain silent in such a situation in order to avoid trouble would have been the height of unfaithfulness. He could have left the Galatians alone. Let them find their own way. But he didn't. And he couldn't without being unfaithful to God. The apostle had enough on his hands. He had enough to contend with. Yet we might say he had enough problems of his own. Why all this ado about these things, these days and seasons? Because it was an indication of a backsliding in heart from the true gospel. We must be watchful. We must be watchful. Whenever external practice in the church of God is changed, there is always a reason. There is always a reason. A good one or a bad one. But there's always a reason. It can be a good reason. A move towards greater conformity to the Word of God. Or it can be a bad reason. It can be sheer love of novelty, sheer impatience with biblical worship, and indeed with the Bible itself. Or it can be a departure into blatant error. If it's impatience with what is biblical, it may not be a glaring departure into heresy, but the tendency will be in that direction. Always see what lies behind change in the church's practice. Worship. Not in an uncharitable way, but we must always ask, what's behind it? Is it good or is it bad? In the case of the Galatians, it was dreadfully bad. They observed days and months and times and years because they were listening to men who were preaching a false gospel. So then, let us learn to be vigilant, to cleave to the way of God's testimonies in our daily living and in the practice of worship and the practice of the church of God. True doctrine and true worship go together. Tinker with one and you'll affect the other. Biblical worship, biblical doctrine. Biblical doctrine should lead to biblical worship, and biblical worship should inculcate biblical doctrine. Let us cleave to the truth of God's word and to the practice of it, and not turn aside to foolishness.